We're turning tonight to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. We're going to read from verse 31 of the chapter. As you turn up the passage, let me thank the Reverend Greer for the invitation to come and preach tonight, and also the welcome to the pulpit here. It's always a joy for me to come and to minister the word here. I want to thank him for his fellowship and friendship over the months since I was last here. We are about 3,000 miles away from the work here in Northern Ireland, and Skype makes that a very short distance. And I appreciate when I'm at my computer, my Skype connection is online and he rings through. I appreciate that immensely. Or when I'm on Skype and I have a question, and he's talking to me, us point some questions off each other. Believe me, the questions all come from me to him, and I wait very carefully for his answers. But the fellowship is great. It's a tremendous way of keeping in touch, and I thank him immensely for that friendship and fellowship in the gospel over these last number of years since we have been away. If I can just make one prayer request, I know you have many, many things to pray about, but as the Lord lays this upon your heart, if you can bring this before the throne of grace, I would appreciate it, and I know the young couple that I'm going to mention would appreciate it as well. A little earlier last year, a young couple from Tennessee began to attend our church just on occasions. They would come down to visit for the weekend, come down on a Saturday. Someone would give them accommodation, and they would stay for the Lord's Day. The young fella by the name of Peter, about 25, 26 years old, would come armed with questions regarding the ministry of the Free Church. And over a 3 or 4 month period, they would make a few trips down. And then in June time last year, they decided to move to Greenville, and he felt the call of God into our seminary. His wife gave birth to a little girl about 4 weeks ago, coming tomorrow. And in the process of giving birth, we're not sure what happened, but the little girl was born with brain damage. They just joined our church in the early part of December. Peter and Jackie, it's their name, little girl is called Lydia. They're not sure how extensively ill she is. They're just really waiting for her to grow older. Some things have been positive these last few days, and I've tried to keep in touch with them, especially as I was leaving Greenville to come over for the week of prayer. But as the Lord lays them upon your heart, I know they would certainly appreciate your prayers at this particular time. She will be in hospital for a few more weeks. Progress last weekend was good and very positive, and that may reduce the time she has to be in the intensive care unit. But she was still there in the neonatal ICU as I was leaving. So as the Lord lays them upon your heart, I know they would appreciate your prayers as you remember them before the throne of grace. We're turning tonight to Matthew 25. We're going to read from verse 31 of the chapter. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. Let us hear the word of the Lord. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hunger, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee? Or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And thee shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 46, and we pray the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his own precious and infallible word. Coming to the very solemn words of verse 41 tonight. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The theme that I want to draw your attention to tonight is a very solemn, sobering theme, the theme of Christ's final words to unrighteous sinners. Christ's final words to unrighteous sinners, taking these words in verse 41 as our text. With the Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. Our gracious God and our eternal Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us tonight. We thank thee for the singing of these hymns, for the prayers that have been offered in our Saviour's precious and holy name. We thank thee for thy word that we have read also. And we ask, Lord, now as we come to this time of preaching, that thou wilt still our hearts in thy presence. Lord, let there to be tonight in this gathering an increased sense of thy presence amongst us, an increased God consciousness, we pray. We ask, Lord, thou wilt put away every distracting thought. Tonight let thy word have free course and be glorified. Let thy word go forth tonight in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost, not in the enticing words of man's wisdom. We pray, Lord, tonight that thou would deal with sinners, those who are yet in their sin and far from thee, strangers to thee and strangers to thy grace. O God, our Father, we pray tonight that thou would speak with that voice that wakes the dead. We pray for the work of the Holy Spirit across this congregation. Lord, thou art the great searcher of hearts. We pray tonight that thou wilt search hearts. And Lord, thou wilt save the lost. Bring sinners to an end of themselves. We pray, Lord, tonight thou would take these words of Christ himself, and write them indelibly upon hearts. We pray, Lord, thy blessing, thy saving blessing, will rest upon us in this gathering this evening. So I pray thou wilt fill me with the Holy Ghost. Give help in the preaching. Give help in the hearing of thy word. We pray tonight that Christ might have all the honor and the glory. We pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. Matthew chapter 25 contains a most detailed description of events surrounding the second coming of Christ, the end of the world, and the great day of judgment. In these verses, our Lord Jesus presents a series of very solemn warnings regarding the fact that men and women need to be ready for eternity. The chapter, though we didn't take time to read the entire chapter tonight, the chapter divides into three very clear sections. In the first section, verse 1 to verse 13, the Lord tells the parable of the five wise and five foolish virgins. All of them knew that the bridegroom was coming. But when he eventually came, the five foolish virgins were woefully unprepared. They had no oil in their lamps and had gone to purchase some. And while they were away, the bridegroom entered into the marriage supper and the door was shut. And when they returned, the bridegroom had come and they were shut out, therefore, of that glorious marriage feast. The point of that story, the message of that story was very clear. Only those who are truly converted and have the Spirit of Christ will be with him in eternity. They will enter into the joy of the Lord, while others like those five foolish virgins, unsaved, without the Spirit of Christ, will be closed out forever. In the next section, from verse 14 to verse 30, the focus is upon those who are found either faithful or unfaithful at the Lord's return. The parable that the Savior tells in those verses exposes those who are disobedient and slothful and careless in regard to spiritual things. In fact, he calls them wicked servants. And while those who are faithful, those who know the Lord, are rewarded, while those who are unfaithful or unprofitable are cast away from the Master's presence. That brings us then into the third and final section of the chapter, from verse 31 to verse 46. A section which explains for us the days, the day of judgment and the event that transpires at that particular time. I think the details here are fairly simple to understand. As verse 31 outlines, there is a day coming when the Son of Man shall appear in his glory. And when he comes, he shall sit on the throne of judgment, and all the nations of the world shall be gathered unto him. The reference in verse 32 to all nations highlights the fact that no one shall be missing on that great and awesome day. Every person who has ever lived will be there. And Christ himself, the risen, exalted Savior, will sit as the judge of the whole world. His judgment will be perfect, for Christ knows all things. There will be no miscarriages of justice. Everything will be according to the truth. There will be no mistakes, no appeals, no disputes. Everything will be for our Savior's ultimate glory. And on the day of judgment, there will be a very obvious and a very definite distinction between the saved and the unsaved. In fact, I think it's impossible to read these verses and not pay attention to the terms that are used to depict the fact that there's a great spiritual difference between those who belong to Christ and those who do not. And let me just make this point that this is the only thing that really matters. This is the only thing that will really matter on that day of judgment. The question here is not who is rich and who is poor. The question is not who is black or who is white. The question is not who is religious or who is irreligious. The question is not who is a nationalist or a unionist. The question is not who is educated or who is uneducated, who is upper class or who is working class. None of that really matters here. The question will be grace or no grace, conversion or no conversion, faith or no faith, Christ or no Christ will be the only distinction on that last day. And that great distinction is stressed in three ways in these verses. For example, in verse 32, it speaks of Christ dividing his sheep from the goats. His sheep are his because he has loved them and given himself for them. The very fact that they are described as the sheep, his sheep, speaks of their union with the Savior. He is their shepherd. They are the ones who hear his voice and they follow him, whereas the goats are different. They have no saving relationship with Jesus Christ. They are not the sheep. They are numbered among the goats. Then note verse 33, the distinction is made clear again by a reference to those on the right hand and those on the left. Christ knows those who are his. He is not confused, he is not deceived, he is not fooled by appearances. And when that day of judgment finally comes, there will be some on the right hand of Christ and there will be some on the left hand of Christ, and there will be a very clear distinction between those two groups. There's a third way in which this distinction between the saved and the unsaved is stressed here. Some are described as being righteous, and some are not. Note the language between verse 34 and verse 37. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then go on down to verse 37. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hunger and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? He mentions here the righteous on his right hand. The inference is that those others are unrighteous. So you have this threefold testimony to the great distinction that's going to be evident on the day of judgment. Some are described as sheep, some are described as goats. Some are on the left hand, some are on the right hand, and some are described as being righteous, and others are described as being unrighteous. That's a very important thing. What our Lord Jesus Christ is stressing here is of the utmost importance for every person in this gathering. In fact, when he talks about the righteous and the unrighteous, we're coming to the very crux of this issue. Now, some may think in this meeting tonight, some may think that this is immaterial. What does it matter if I'm a sheep or a goat? What does it matter if I'm on the right hand or left hand? What does it matter if I am righteous or unrighteous? What does it matter how it is with me at the day of judgment, how I stand before God on that last day, whether I am saved or not? Let me say, if that's how you're thinking tonight, let me say that this makes all the difference between an eternity in heaven and an eternity in hell. Look at verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them in his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. They are the blessed of the Father. They're going to inherit that kingdom that has been prepared for them from before the foundation of the world. That's the word to the righteous. To the Lord's people. To those who are saved. Contrast that with verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, those who are described as the goats, those who are described as the unrighteous, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You understand what Christ is saying there. Those who are righteous, those who belong to him, those who are standing in that right relationship to Christ, those who are saved by grace, who have experienced the imputation of Christ's righteousness to them, those who are accepted as righteous in God's sight because of the righteousness of Christ, will enter into the presence of God and will inherit that kingdom that has been prepared for them from before the foundation of the world. They will enter into glory. This is true of every saved person in this gathering tonight. We will enter into glory. We will enter into that inheritance that has been prepared for us and is reserved for us and is guaranteed for us because of Christ and Christ's work. But it will be altogether different for those who are unrighteous. Altogether different for those who are unsaved and have no faith in Jesus Christ. They will hear these words from the judge, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This will be Christ's final word. This will be Christ's last word to the unrighteous sinner. It's how Christ will deal with the person who dies in their sin. J.C. Ryle noted, few passages in the whole Bible are more solemn and heart-searching than this. The last word the sinner will hear from Christ is, Depart from me, ye unrighteous. And so tonight, for a few minutes, I want to draw your attention to this very solemn theme, Christ's final word to the unrighteous. Notice first of all the description of the unrighteous sinner. The description of the unrighteous sinner. Throughout this entire chapter, Matthew 25, our Lord Jesus employs different terms, different phrases, different words to describe the unsaved person. In verse 2, for example, he likens them to fools. In verse 26, he speaks of them as being wicked and slothful. In verse 33, he uses the thought of goats in contrast to sheep. And all of those terms, all of those descriptions are designed to teach some particular spiritual truth concerning the unsaved person. But in verse 41, our Savior introduces another term when he says, and note the exact wording here, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. ye cursed. It's a term that stands in stark contrast to the word blessed in verse 34. Come ye blessed of my Father. The child of God, the believer in Jesus Christ, is a blessed person. The blessing of God rests upon the believer. The blessing of heaven is theirs. The blessing of salvation belongs to them. Eternal blessings belong to the believer. They are rightly described here in verse 34 as the blessed of my Father. But it's the complete opposite with the unsaved. They know nothing of the saving blessings of God. Rather, what Christ is teaching us here is that they are under God's curse. And therefore, when the day of judgment comes, Christ will describe them as the cursed ones. Depart from me, ye cursed. I want you to think about the significance of that description. The word that's translated curse in verse 41 only appears 6 times in the New Testament. And it comes from a word that means to doom or to imprecate evil on. The word that's used in Mark chapter 11, verse 21, in reference to the fig tree. Remember, Christ came on his way to the temple. He came to this fig tree and he found nothing on it but leaves. There were no figs on that tree. That was unusual because the leaves would have indicated surely there would have been fruit there, but there were no figs on that tree. They're just leaves, and Christ cursed it. It was a cursed tree. And in the context of Matthew chapter 25, the word carries the same idea. This is the language of condemnation. It's the language, therefore, that belongs to those who are guilty. Describes those who are under God's sentence of judgment. In other words, when Christ describes sinners this way, he is underscoring the fact in a very powerful way. He's underscoring the fact that they are under the condemnation of God. God is not for them. They are doomed. The wrath of a sin-hating God. The wrath of a holy God is upon them. Now understand this tonight. There is nothing mild or gentle or easy or soft about this language. In fact, there is an intensity attached to it. Depart from me, ye cursed. And that intensity stresses the fact that to appear at the judgment seat of Christ under God's curse is a very serious matter for the sinner. To stand there on that great day without Christ as your Savior, under the curse of God, by yourself, is a very, very solemn thing. John chapter 3, verse 18, perhaps you're saying, well, I've never sinned in a bad way. I've never committed murder. I've never committed adultery. I've never engaged in open vice or public vice. John chapter 3, verse 18 tells me, he that believeth not is condemned already. The unbeliever, the one who does not and will not and has not believed on Jesus Christ, is described this way and will be described this way in the day of judgment. What about the reason for this description? Why would Christ speak of men and women in this way? He cursed. Depart from me, ye cursed. Why does he use that kind of language? The answer to that question lies in the fact that sinners have broken God's law. One preacher has described this as the terrible sentence of the law, ye cursed. And that really comes to the heart of what Christ is saying here. The sinner is cursed by God because of his own sinfulness. Galatians 3 verse 10 reminds us, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. We cannot provide of ourselves. We cannot provide a perfect righteousness. We cannot provide perfect conformity to God's law. And therefore those who break God's law those who do not continue in obedience to everything that is in that law, those who transgress it, those who sin against it, those who defy it, are under the curse of the law. By nature, all men are under the curse of the law, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by practice. There is no good thing in us. We are corrupt. We are wicked. Our hearts are deceitful. And our deceitful hearts are the source of all kinds of evil sins. And left to ourselves, we cannot keep the law of God. We break it. We defy it. We despise it. And therefore, we deserve to be under its curse. The sinner who lives and dies that way will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And Christ will correctly describe him or her as an accursed one. He cursed. The significance of it, the reason of it. Look at the permanence of this description. When Christ describes sinners as being cursed on the day of judgment, there is no possibility of a change. All sinners come into this world, but when a person is saved, they're no longer condemned because Christ has borne that curse for them. It's a wonder of the gospel. Cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree. Christ hanged upon a tree. He was nailed to the cross. He bore our curse, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He bore the curse for me. He bore the curse for all those who believe on his name. But should a person live and die in their sin? Should a person leave this world outside of Christ? Should a person come to the day of judgment unsaved, having lived an unsaved life and having died an unsaved death, and come to the judgment unsaved? Then they will stand before Christ unsaved, and this will be their permanent state. They are cursed in life. They are cursed in death. They are cursed in judgment. And they are cursed in eternity. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 11:3, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. In the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. In other words, if you die in your sin, you will face the judgment of Christ in your sins, still under the curse of a broken law. Stand at that day and be described in this way is a horrifying thing. It's a very solemn description by Jesus Christ here. And I want you to note that it is Christ who will say these words. Jesus Christ is the judge. Read Acts 17, verse 30, 31. God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world, and that day of judgment has been confirmed because God hath raised him from the dead, whom he has appointed to be the judge of all men. Christ is the judge. And Christ knows the heart of all men. There will be no concealing things from him. The Lord Jesus Christ knows whether you are truly saved or not. He knows where you stand before God. He knows your spiritual state, and if you die unsaved, he will place you on his left hand. He will describe you and number you among the goats, and he will describe you in with these words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, because you have lived and died a sinner." And he who knows all things and knows your heart tonight, and who will know your state on that day of judgment, if you die unsaved, he will describe you as one under the curse of the law. A description of the unrighteous. Look at the departure of the unrighteous sinner in the second place. Matthew 25:41 contains Christ's last word to the unsaved person. It is not a word of pity. It is not a word of mercy. It is not a word of compassion. It is not a word of grace. It's a word rather of wrath and condemnation where he commands them to depart from him. What strikes me as I read these words is that throughout the sinner's life, the gospel invitation is that they would come to Christ. There are tremendous words of invitation from the Savior in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, where Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you," he says, "and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Or take the words of Christ on the last day of the great feast in Jerusalem, John 7, verse 37 and 38. He says there, as he stands on that last day of the feast, he cries to the people, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." Tremendous calls from Christ to the sinner to come and believe the gospel, to come to Christ and know life and have life more abundantly. And while some come and receive life, others refuse. And when they are summoned to the throne of judgment, there will be no more invitations to come to Christ. There will be a command to depart. No more invitations to come for salvation. There will be a command to depart to damnation. Now understand something here. This is the same Savior speaking these words. The same Savior who in Matthew 11, John 7 cries, "Come," is the same Savior who in Matthew 25, 41 now says to the sinner, "Depart." Thomas Boston, the Scottish preacher, noted certain things about the voice of Christ here. He said, "This is a voice of extreme indignation and wrath, a furious rebuke from the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It is a voice of extreme disdain and contempt from the Lord. It is a voice of eternal rejection from the Lord. He commands them to be gone, and he casts them off forever." The same Christ who in mercy calls you to come tonight and be saved is the same Christ who in wrath will say to you, if you die without him, "Depart from me." In a very real sense, it's a word of separation. Note the authority of the word. It is Christ as the judge of the whole world who will speak these words. My friend, realize something here. These are not the words of men. These are not the words of angels. This is not the word of a minister. This is not the word of a church. This is not the word of a Christian. If that were the case, then there could be the possibility of some kind of a mistake. But this is the word of Christ. And Christ's judgment is perfect. Christ's verdict is perfect. Christ's sentence is perfect. Everything about the day of judgment will be in order and in accordance with the law of God. And Christ will speak with unquestionable authority. The sinner will have no ability to resist this. Christ will say, "Depart," and the sinner, still in his guilt and still under the curse and still in rebellion, will go from Christ's presence. Remember the parable, Matthew 22, the man without the wedding garment. The king comes in to see the guest. He sees this man without a wedding garment. He says, "Friend, how camest thou in here without the wedding garment?" And he calls his servants and he says, "Bind them hand and foot and cast them into outer darkness." And that man is speechless. He is speechless before the king. Because Christ the King will speak with authority. Men, noted that during our Savior's earthly ministry. This man speaks with authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees, but all the authority of Christ on the day of judgment. When Christ will order, he will command the sinner to depart. Think of the misery in this word. This has been described as the punishment of loss. The punishment of loss. With Christ, there is grace and love and mercy and pardon and compassion. All grace and all truth is found in him. Our blessed Lord Jesus is the fountain of all goodness. And everything the sinner needs by way of spiritual blessing is found in Jesus Christ. Just read his life. Read the gospel, see the mercy, see the grace of Jesus Christ. He is the fairest of 10,000. Our Lord Jesus is the loving, tender, patient friend of sinners. He is the meek and gentle and long-suffering one. He is everything, everything the sinner needs. But here the unrighteous sinner is at the judgment seat. And he is being commanded to depart. Faustin said, this punishment of loss is a total and final separation from God. It is a misery beyond what mortals can conceive, and which the dreadful experience of the damned can only sufficiently unfold. I want you to grasp this tonight. There is an eternity of suffering and sorrow in those words, depart from me. There is no greater misery. I don't care how many miseries we face in life, there is no greater misery than to be sent away from Christ into a lost eternity. Depart from me. Depart from me. Look at the finality of it. There is no return. The verse holds out no prospect of return. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. This, my friend, is irreversible. The departure from Christ, the departure of the sinner from Christ is final. That's the thought behind the picture in Matthew 22 when the servants are called into that man who has no wedding garment and it said, bind him hand and foot. He cannot walk back. He cannot work his way back. His hands are bound. His hands are tied. His feet are bound. His feet are tied. And he's cast into outer darkness in that helpless state. There's no return for him. His position now is an irreversible one. There's a finality with it. And I want you to ponder tonight what that really means. Think what it must be to be driven away from Christ by Christ. I hear stories sometimes in America, that's probably true here too, of young people who have so offended their parents that the parents drive them from the home and say they never want to see them again. It's a very sad situation. Heartbreaking. Heartbreaking to think that such a thing could ever happen. What it must be to hear Christ. Say to a guilty sinner who has rejected Christ all his life. That trembling sinner stands at the judgment seat all alone. And Christ says, depart. Depart from me, cursed. Some of you perhaps have given the impression you are the Lord's. You mingle with the Lord's people. You do the things that they do. You come to the same church. You speak the same language. No one here can tell you apart. And some of you have been brought very near to Christ, perhaps, by the preaching of his word. There have been times you have been very conscious of the Lord's presence here. Or Perhaps you've listened to the word with rapt attention and you understand what's been said and you know the truth of the gospel. And in a sense, Christ has passed by, but you did not seek him while he was to be found, and you did not call upon him while he was near. And tonight, while you are with the Lord's people, you're not one of the Lord's people, you're not saved. And if you go on that way, the day will come when you will be sent away. When Jesus Christ will say to you, "Depart from me." There will be no more invitations to come to Christ then. There will be no more preachers extending the free offer of the gospel to you. There will be no one to pray and plead for you then. It will be too late. Rather, you will stand before a holy Christ. The Christ you have slighted, the Christ you have sinned against. And in his holy hatred of sin, and in his righteous anger, Jesus Christ will say to you, "Depart from me." In many ways you have been exalted to heaven with privileges, but the day will come and you will be sent away from Christ. The departure of the unrighteous sinner. Look at the destination quickly. The destination of the unrighteous sinner. Note the words of verse 41. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." There's the sinner's destination. It's not just to depart from Christ into some kind of vacuum. It's not just to depart from Christ into some kind of annihilation. Some kind of cessation of existence, some black hole that means nothing. When Christ says, "Depart from me," it's into everlasting fire. Matthew Henry once said, "If they must depart, and depart with a curse, may they not go into some place of ease and rest? Will it not be misery enough for them to bewail their loss? No, there is a punishment of sense as well as loss. They must depart into fire, into torment as grievous as that of fire is to the body, and much more. This fire is the wrath of the eternal God fastening upon the guilty souls and consciences of sinners that have made themselves fuel for it. Our God is a consuming fire, and sinners fall immediately into his hands." It's a departure from Christ into the endless torment of a Christless hell. You will have the devil and his angels with you for company, but not for comfort. And the torment of a lost hell is endless. It is everlasting punishment. Look at verse 46. "And these shall go away." You see, some might think, well, that's what Christ is going to say to me in verse 41. "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." But somehow or other, I can escape the fulfillment of that command. Verse 46 demolishes that false hope. "These shall go away." You'll not be able to withstand the command of Christ. There are times in court when the judge has passed a sentence and the prisoner, having been condemned to some sentence in prison, begins to fight with the court officials and fight with the officers of the law that are in that court. He wants to resist He wants to resist the sentence that's just been handed down, and you have a whole brawl that breaks out in the courtroom. There's no brawl here in God's courtroom. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. You will be punished everlastingly for your sin against Christ. It's a place of torment, body and soul will be tormented forever. It's a place of darkness, a place of loneliness, a place without comfort, a place without hope, a place without the least drop of mercy. You shall be forever cut off from Jesus Christ. Christ's final words. My friend, the only answer is Christ. It's to know Christ as your Savior now. It's to realize that you're unrighteous. It's to realize that you cannot produce righteousness of your own. It's to realize that Jesus Christ has made unto us righteousness. And to understand that Christ suffered hell for all who will believe on Him. Christ cried from the cross, "I thirst." He cries from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He's in the midst of darkness, and the wrath of God is upon him. He is the sin bearer for his people. He is the substitute for sinners. He is the sacrifice for sin. He's the only one who can save us from our sin. He's the only one who can save us from the wrath of God. Tonight you need Christ. You need Christ. It's not a church you need. It's not some kind of New Year's resolution to try and do better and work harder and do the best you can and try and find some kind of favor with God. That will never do. That will never do. You need Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I pray tonight you'll come to Him. He invites you to come. Here is the offer of the gospel. Come unto me and I will give you rest. "I am come," he says, "to give life and to give it more abundantly." Christ has come into the world to save sinners. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. There is mercy with the Lord. What a fearful thing to die without Him. And come to the last day. That awful, fearful day of judgment. And have Christ for the very last time speak to you and say, "Depart." And you go to hell with the words of Christ ringing in your ears, "Depart from me into everlasting fire." I don't know this congregation very well, but maybe there's some here tonight and you're not saved. And there's just a breath, just one heartbeat between what you experience in this service tonight and what this text is talking about. Just one heartbeat. It's just a step between you and death. And I pray tonight that Christ will speak to your soul and save you by His grace. Give you grace to come, that you might be numbered among the blessed of His Father. And enter into that kingdom that has been prepared from before the foundation of the world. So it's not hell for you, it would be heaven. It's not to be Christless, it is to have Christ. It's not to be without Him, it would be that you're in Him and Christ in you. Let's bow in prayer. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed tonight, and we're almost finished. You just say the Lord has spoken to your heart and you're not saved. You'd love to talk with us about the things of God, and we are your servants for Christ's sake. Talk to Mr. Greer. Let your need be known to him or to me or to some of the elders or some other believer in this meeting. But don't leave tonight without Christ. If we can help you in any way, come let your need be known. We'll be glad to point you to the Savior. Father in heaven, Take thy word tonight and apply it with power to the hearts and consciences of those gathered in here who are not saved. Lord, thou art the great searcher of hearts. And I pray, Lord, tonight that thou would speak to hearts. Have mercy, Lord, upon young people. Have mercy, Lord, upon boys and girls, teenagers. Have mercy, Lord, upon older people too. We pray, Lord, tonight thou would save precious souls. Part us in thy fear. Part us with thy favor. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.